welcome to Reformation Platform Media. And now, we present to you God's Word, which is able to save your soul. Please, listen with your heart as the servant of God brings us the Word of Life.
Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Luke chapter 21, verse 34. It says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, with drunkenness, and with the cares of this life, lest that day catch you unawares. For like a trap or like a snare will he come upon all them that dwell on the surface of the earth. But watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall happen and shall stand before the Son of Man." That's Luke 21, 34 to 36. Because of our time, we might not be able to get beyond verse 34. But as we closed in the last session, we're asking then, what are these weights that weigh down the heart? Since we said that it's easy for the human heart to be weighed down, and we were able to conclude that there are three things mentioned in verse 34. Surfeiting, drunkenness, and the curse of this life. Surfeiting. Okay, it's written already. Amen. Another word for surfeiting is covetousness. What's another word for surfeiting? And while we were talking about serving other gods in the last session, what we didn't include, because I believe it was deliberately left out by the Holy Spirit, is covetousness. Why was it left out? Because the highest number of people are involved in covetousness. Do you understand? Covetousness, another name that the Bible calls it, is idolatry. You understand? And because everything has been summarized into money, the need, the drive to get money became something very, very serious to human beings. Since if you can get money, you will always get all the things you need. Is it not so? Okay. The word surfeiting literally means overindulgence, particularly in food. In simpler words, it means covetousness. That is, actively seeking what you do not immediately need. Actively seeking what you do not immediately need. Now, I know that the most common definition for covetousness that we know is wanting what belongs to somebody else. Is it not so? Except that in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 to 15, where that young man was pleading with the Lord Jesus to share the inheritance between him and his elder brother. We found out that what he was asking God to do for him was actually something that belonged to him. You know, like their father died, okay, and he and his brother are supposed to share the family inheritance. And I think the brother must have refused and maybe is clinging to the property alone. You understand now? So therefore, that must have prompted this young man to ask Jesus to help him tell his brother to share the inheritance so that what belongs to him can come to him. Did he ask a wrong question? Is it bad to have inheritance? Except that what Jesus said to him was that, "Man, who made me a divider between the two of you?" Amen. Then he asked him, "Take heed that you beware of covetousness. If your father has two children, you are one of the two. What belongs to you? Is it not your own? What did Jesus say? He said, as long as you don't need it now, you don't need to pursue it and hold it up somewhere. So that when you are going to need it, since God would have died, you understand? Since God would have died by the time you need it, you will be able to have access to it even if God has died. Can God die? But why do men hold and keep as if God will die? Let us open to that place in Luke chapter 12 from verse 13. We'll read downwards, and I'll tell you to stop when it is time.
And one of the company said unto him,
yes,
Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, So, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God.
22.
And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you.
Now, hold on. When you see the word therefore, what does it mean? As a result of what I was saying before, that is why I say to you now, what did he say to them?
I say unto you,
yes,
take no thought for your life.
Take no thought for your life.
What you shall eat.
Yes.
Neither for the body.
Yes.
What you shall put on.
Yes.
The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that in which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after.
Who are the things? Who are the people that run after all these things? Gentiles, people that don't know God. Yes?
And your father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock.
Fear not, little flock. Yes?
This is your father's good pleasure.
It is God's good pleasure
to give you the kingdom.
What does he want to give you? He wants to give you a kingdom. What do you want from God? Do you want a kingdom? No. The way you live every day. Are you bothered about a kingdom? You just want your bills to be paid. What does he want to give? Rulership over a kingdom. You say, no. Just let me have money in the bank. Let me pay my bills. Let me send my children to school. I'm okay. Man, he said, fear not. It is God's own good pleasure. It's not because you ask for a kingdom, but because he loves you so much, what does he want to give you? A kingdom. Can somebody own a kingdom and he'll be hungry for food? Can a person own a kingdom and they won't be able to pay bills? What he's offering is a kingdom. All you're asking for is my next house rent, food in our house. And you know what's funny? It's not that we're asking him, we are worried about these things on our own. While all the time is possible, come and take a kingdom. Everything's already included there. Come and take. I said, no, I don't have time. I have to be responsible. Read on.
Sell that you have.
Sell what you have.
And give alms.
Yes.
Provide yourselves bags.
Yes.
Which works not old.
Yes.
A treasure in the heavens.
Yes.
That faileth not.
Hmm.
Where no thief approacheth.
Hmm.
Neither moth corrupteth.
Hmm.
For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Amen. Very long reading, is it not so? But why did we have to read this long? Because somebody asked one question. Lord, tell my brother to share with me my inheritance that our father gave two of us. And Jesus said, you are covetous. Ah. So covetousness is not just wanting to have what belongs to somebody else. No. It is that also, okay? But that's not the primary thing. Primarily, covetousness is the desire to have, hold, keep, and hoard. Do you understand? What belongs to you, but you don't need it now. You may not even need it for the next 1 year. But let it be there. How do we say we save? We save for what? Oh, yeah. We save for? Aha. You don't understand the meaning of rainy day. So that even when God fails, I will not fail myself. God told me once. What happened? I promised my wife that, okay, she was pregnant with her third baby, and she didn't like it, she was crying and all that. So I asked her, what do you want? She said, how will she manage pulling three children on the road? And I know the sun, whenever they are coming from school, the sun is always very hot. I said, so what do you want? She said, I want a car. I said, okay, you will have a car before you resume from your maternity leave. So when I told her that, well, I now went somewhere else in the house. Lord, your servant has promised a car, and your servant has nothing. Amen. So, the Lord told me I shouldn't worry, that there will be a car before she resumes. And so, because, working with God is a long journey, you understand? So, I got some jobs at that time, so I thought, okay, yeah, God is providing money for a car. Because I know that if I want to buy something really nice, you know, at least I need between 800 to about a million. So, I was trying to save money. Amen. Amen. So, I was trying to save. I was saving so much, we were hungry in the house. I said, there's no money. What are we trying to do? We want to buy a car. So when that hunger wired me very well, I was praying. God said that there's money in the bank. Sir, God, what do you think? Go and withdraw money. Put food in the house. He that does not provide for his own house is worse than an infidel. So I went to the bank. Withdrew money. So I gave him money, he went to buy food. And I sat at the balcony sulking. Money that's not enough. So the Lord came down and he said, why are you grumbling? I said, I promised that there will be a car. You didn't give us money for food. And now, the money that we are keeping for a car, I started complaining like that. Then he said to me, and I learned. He said, if you can save for it, I didn't give you. Ah. If you can what? You must have gotten it by your own power because you were able to save. And since you knew what you were saving for, Abby, when it was complete, you went to buy. Is it not so? I said, what? He said, that's it. Am I not the one that promised you? I said, you are the one. Uh-huh. If it's what you must save for before you get, I didn't give you. When I give in such a way that it will be clear to you that your hand is not there. Ah, and me, it is go I hear, I don't hear come. As I heard that, it's okay. Okay. I allow my wife to go out. Then I stood up. I called Shegun. I said, let's go. But my wife has been asking for some things that I've not put in the house. She was asking for TV and the washing machine. So I took my ATM card. We went to the place. I made sure I finished that money. Amen. When she got back to just a washing machine, she saw TV. What about? I said, it's well. What about the car? I said, it will come. So I said, God told me that if I can save for it, He's not the one that's given it. So I was in the minister's prayer meeting. And one of my minister friends needed to get another car because his family now requires a larger form of transport. He was using this car before. Then he was just telling us, so generally, then a third minister says, Abraham, can't you see that that's your car? Bring the money that he wants to sell this one for so that you can. So how much does he want to sell it for now? You know, cars and all of those things now. He said, you are my brother. Bring 200,000. This car. Amen. I say, God. Car. You don't understand. I have worked with computers more expensive than that. Laptops. If it is God that wants to give you, what will happen? It's not because you saved for it. And since that time, I have seen him give things that are very expensive. All I'll just do is ask. His servant will just what? Since I have not, I have only God. I will just ask. And I'll wait for him and trust him for it, and it will come. Why did I tell you this small story? You see, the way the system of the world is structured, you are meant, because in economics they say, what? How do they define economics again? Something about scarce resources, I can't remember. Relation between the limited resources, Abby, and what? The ends, and the scarce means by which you struggle and compete for these limited resources. In the world, they don't have enough. So everybody must struggle to get the largest chunk from that limited thing that they have. Amen. The economy of God, there is no economics in it. I mean the way people struggle. And if the doer is God, He sorts you out. So one of the first things He will teach you is to deliver you from money. Are you getting it now? After that, he will then deliver you from struggling. You see, I'm somebody who is not, I'm a hard worker. I like to work very, very hard. That period when God told me, stop working for a while. He said, did I stop immediately? I didn't stop. Oh my God. I've never suffered like that in my life before. Nothing was working. But at the point He told me, I am the one shutting the door against you. Let me see who will open it to you. So I then learned to relax and release so that God can be God. By the time I was done with that training, He now told me, see now, I have broken the power that money has over your heart. So that you'll understand that when I give to you, it's because I chose to give to you, because I love you. Not because you can struggle for anything. I will not deceive you, brethren. In my life, I don't struggle. I don't. Because I have struggled a lot in the past. And I saw it doesn't pay. Even in ministry, I don't struggle. I would just want to know where God is. And where will I stay? I will hide myself there. Very soon, what will happen? He will meet me there. In the original language, covetousness means thirst for having more. Always having more. And more, and still more. That's the original meaning in Greek for covetousness. Thus, surfeiting or covetousness is the uncontrollable urge or yearning to have. What is surfeiting or covetousness? It is the uncontrollable urge to have. Or uncontrollable urge or yearning to have.
and have. And have. More. And more. And still more. This was the note that the devil wanted to make sure that he didn't want you to hear this message. It's the same tablet I'm using now. I know what's fun. I didn't back up the note anywhere else. I could have used maybe cloud storage or something to put it on my computer. It was just on this computer, on this tablet. Me too, I didn't know that this is the definition of covetousness before. When I saw it, I said, Jesus. It's the uncontrollable urge or yearning to do what? To have and what? And have. Why did you remove the third have? It's three. And still have. Still and still. To have and still have. More. Okay? More. And more. And still more. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10 is the definition of covetousness. And we will read from several translations. NLT, CEV, CJB, The Voice Bible, ERV, God's Word, and The Message. Ecclesiastes 5:10.
He that loveth silver.
He that loveth silver.
Shall not be satisfied with silver.
What does the Word of God say? He will never be satisfied with silver.
Nor he that loveth abundance with increase.
He that loveth abundance, even when he has more. On top of it, what will happen to him? He will not be satisfied. This is also what?
Vanity.
Let us read from the NLT. NLT, what does NLT say? Those who love money
will never have enough.
They will never have enough.
How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness.
How meaningless is it to think that wealth will bring you true happiness? Amen. What did God say about those who love money? Huh? They will never have enough. They were asking, I don't know whether it was Warren Buffett or one of these American millionaires, how much more do you need before you will be satisfied? He said, just like $1 million more. Then when he has that $1 million more, what happens again? He will just simply define. This definition is what you will do. You know? The urge and the yearning to have, and still have more, and more, and still more. CEV, what does it say? If you love money and wealth,
you will never be satisfied with what you have.
You will never be satisfied with what you have.
This doesn't make a bit of sense.
Does it make any sense? It doesn't. No. If you love money and wealth, you will never be satisfied with what you have. Why do you think Dangote still keeps investing? All the money he has, if he comes back another one life, like another lifetime, will he finish spending it? But he doesn't have a choice. That's the principle. For money is a spirit and it is not the Holy Spirit. Amen. That should be clear to you. It's not the Holy Spirit. And God can bless you apart from money. He can. He can. The Voice Bible. Who has the Voice Bible? Okay, I have. I will read. The one who loves money, is never satisfied with money.
Not the one who loves wealth.
Nor the one who loves wealth.
With big profits.
The one who loves wealth is not satisfied with big profit. As he just had big profits now, what is his problem again? How do we make the next one?
What are we going to do? How do we reposition? It is the word of God.
More smoke.
Let me tell you something. You know, as we are saying this, I'm like, You know that's all you are doing. So you know that's all you are doing. Do you know you believe that you don't love money? Wait, we'll get to the scripture that I made that will call you by name. Okay? Then you see, they were describing me. Is that a person? You know, people are quick to quote, because the second scripture I will give for this is 1 Timothy chapter 6. That passage I was talking about, the love of money and all that, okay? People are quick to go to verse 10, as if the conversation started from verse 10. As if verse 10 was not an explanation of verse 9. But we still get there. Easy to read version. Who else is easy to read? Easy to read version. He who loves money, he will not be satisfied with money. Nor will he who loves wealth be contented with his income. It's not possible. It's not possible. Do you notice that? Let's say that what you are earning is 20,000 naira. Okay? Do you notice that if you have a raise of just 5,000, what do you notice that will happen immediately? Will there be extra money? Eh? Somehow, some things will just creep up and the price will be exactly 5,000. Amen. Hold on. For years, I struggled with that scripture, Matthew chapter 6, from 25 to 33. How are we not going to worry about food? Me too, I used to think that Jesus was not practical. You know, he's saying things are not practical. I used to think so too. Now I know better. It's an endless race. You won't stop until you die. So the best thing is come out from that rat race and retain your sanity. What does message say? The one who loves money will never be satisfied with money. Nor will the one that loves wealth be satisfied with big profit. God's word.
More smoke.
More smoke. Just smoke. Yes, God's word translation. What does it say? God's word. Yes.
Whoever loves money will never be satisfied with money.
Whoever loves money will never be satisfied with it.
Whoever loves wealth will never be satisfied with more income.
Whoever who loves wealth, when you have more income, you will never be satisfied.
Even this is pointless.
Even this is pointless. And this is why I pity churches that what they are teaching them is how to make money and all those things. You won't find rest. You won't. They may tell you that what they are doing for you is enhancing your career and those English that they use. But you will never be satisfied because the scriptures cannot be broken. They can't. What God has said, they have said. Good news, that's the last one. Then we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. Yes?
If you love money, you will not be satisfied.
If you love money, you will not be satisfied.
If you long to be rich.
If you long to be rich.
You will never get all you want.
You will never get all you want.
This is useless.
It is useless. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 to verse 10. Those who want to get rich. Please hold on, my brother. Who is here who you don't want to be rich? Aha. You are saying that you love money now. Who is here that you have decided in your own life or you won't be rich? So it's like, whenever I don't have money, I'm sad. Maybe after this understanding, okay? Will understand it, okay? When I'm done explaining it, I will show you why you never need to pursue money, okay? why you are above that. I've been ministering to you since yesterday, since we started this retreat. Is it not so? Do I look hungry? But you see me talking against money like this. Don't you think that? How come? Abi? It's not that I woke up, my clothes is rough, my hair just loose somehow. I say, no wonder why I frustrated me. You know? That's why he's talking like that. I don't look frustrated. And you know I don't look frustrated. I know I don't look frustrated. If I look rested. Amen. And I'm telling you this kind of thing because that is the truth. Yes?
And a trap.
They fall into what?
A trap.
Temptation and a trap.
And into many foolish
and harmful desires. They fall into many foolish and harmful desires.
That plunge people into...
That plunge. The word plunge is a strong word. It's not true. It is to slam. It says that, and he plunged into the river. That's to jump with force. They are plunged into what?
Into ruin and destruction.
Into ruin and destruction. Now look at verse 10 now.
For the love of money.
So he was explaining verse 9. They will abandon verse 9. They will now come to verse 10. Don't love money. Don't love money. No. Thee who will to be rich. That's how KJV puts it. Your translation says, he who wants to be rich. And there's almost nobody on earth who does not want to be rich. Which simply means what? All of us are liable to fall into this temptation. That's what the Bible is saying. For the love of money. Now that word love of money there is actually the desire for money, which verse 9 was talking about. Amen. He said in Psalm 2, ask of me nations and I will give you. Did he not say so? Can you buy a nation? I think money can buy. But the world system has so painted that evil as if no. So God, just give us money. Because people believe somewhere in their minds that if they don't have money, they can't eat. Now, if I serve you now a dish, you know, a salad dish, you know what's in the salad? 1,000 notes, 500, 200, 100, 50 naira. Which one again? 100 naira. So you start eating. So, what kind of thing? How wish I should be eating money? But you are, this is you. Now you believe that if you don't have money, you can't eat. Now this is money. Eat. Say no. It is what money can buy. Money can't buy God's opinion. Amen. It can't. Money can't buy you peace of mind. You see that peace that you used to have when you have money? Notice how it lasts. When you think you have excess and you start doing somehow. When you go to look at your balance, what's that happening to your heart? What happens to the heart? Has it gone down this much? Then your worry now is, how do I conserve what is left while I'm running to gain more? Brethren, the work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever. It's possible to live this life peaceful. It's possible to allow God to pick all your bills so that you have a peace, you have peace of mind. It's possible. Hey, people talking about my children, school is resuming. Well, what are we going to do? God knows school is resuming. And if you ask him, it is his honor and his glory that he provides for you, that you are one of the people he provides for. You are talking like that. It's only 2 days. 2 days to result. 2 days. How many days did I tell you God commanded all the land that we are standing on to come out from the waters? How many days? 1 day. Was it even a full day? That as God commanded it, it just started, then it was coming out small. No, it's, Bible says, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. When God speaks from nothing, something happens. Just in an instant. Just like that. That's the meaning of being God.
for the love of money
is a root.
That is a root
all kind
of all
evil.
Kinds of evil. For people who do for money what they would never dare they would do for God. He will wake up 4 a.m. Where is he going? After Lekki, Sanfield. Eh? Where is he coming from? Command the interior. And he doesn't find that he's inconsistent. That something is wrong with him. Ekolowa. He told you the honest truth. Oh, leba owo to ba le. But when you please God, he said, all these blessings will come upon you and they will overtake you if you just simply obey what I'm asking you to obey. They will come upon you. What will they do? They will overtake you. Go ahead.
Some people eager for money.
Some people, because they are eager for money,
have wandered from the faith.
They have wandered away from the faith.
And pierce themselves with many griefs.
And they pierce themselves with many sorrows. Girls are sleeping with animals now. Because somebody promised them $5,000, $10,000. Sleeping with animals. And they'll be taking their video. You wonder why is there more and more pornography? It's simple. Because I researched it once. One sin is $1,000 for those girls. The boys that are doing it, maybe $50 or $100. And they are always looking for girls that are not porn stars. They are always looking for normal, everyday girls. If you collect $1,000 now, just like that. So just 3 days. Under 3 days, I have $3,000. I call them up. Except you won't come back the same. These Bado people, why do you think they are smashing heads of people? You think they are just crazy? They are not crazy. They are doing it for money. Each of the handkerchiefs that they do those things with, I think they sold for 500,000. When they smash people's heads in, children and parents and everybody, each handkerchief, white handkerchief that they use to clean the blood, each is sold for 500,000. For the love of money, people go into all manner of evil. You know, God, for me, I can't do that kind of thing. It's okay, but Bible study can wait. Once a call comes in, and that is to supply, you know, in your business, you know, there's small profit, there's medium, then there's advance. It's like that in everybody's business, you know. So, the moment they call you and it's advanced, how can you go Bible worry your money? Why try? Why can you work? You are just until you collect it, start dreaming, start doing this, start doing. Amen. Brethren, this is the way it is. The love of what? Love of money. Surfeiting. Uncontrollable urge to have and still have more and more and more again. It's an endless problem. Because of our time, I won't want to go because we're supposed to finish by 3, you understand? And I want to make sure I touch one or two other things so that we can ask questions. I want us to have enough time to ask questions. You understand? So you wonder, why then is it so? What about drunkenness? Remember, I've not spoken about how then do we overcome covetousness and Oabi. I haven't spoken about it, I know. But I want to just touch those other things so that when we're asking questions, everything can be sorted. Amen. What about drunkenness? Remember I said, lest thine heart be overcharged with surfeiting, with drunkenness.
So he was not talking about our bellies being drunk. Abi, for when men drink wine, where does it go? I think it goes into the belly. He was talking about things that mix or things that intoxicate the heart. He said that your heart be overcharged with drunkenness, with surfeiting and drunkenness in the cares of this life. He's talking about very powerful intoxicants like sorrow. Intoxicants like ambition. Intoxicants like power. Intoxicants like money. Those are the things that he's talking about. Amen. Intoxicants like envy. Intoxicants like fame. So be very careful. Don't allow your heart to become drunk with these things. There's more of them. As I remember them, I'll list them. Intoxicants like guilt. Intoxicants like achievement and success. Those are the things he's talking about. Drunkenness. These things are so powerful that when they take over a person's heart, you won't even remember God. Not to now talk of what's gift? Gift in what context? Oh, okay, like giftings. Yeah, it could be an intoxicant. You know? Things that intoxicate. I just know. If you see a man that is drunk with power, intoxicant like possessions. See a man drunk with power. If you must greet him, if he's a pastor, you must kneel down. And you must call his title correctly. It's because he's drunk. If he was not drunk, why should that be anything to you? Reverend Dr. A.A. Akoni, then we will find one small place at the back, PhD. It's because he's drunk. When a man cannot preach to a congregation of less than 1,000, that if he must preach at all, he will send someone to go and check whether they have gathered. Are they plenty enough? It's anointing. It's not, you know, it's not common anointing. So it's not for few people. It is because he's drunk. When somebody thinks money can buy everything, he's drunk. Either because he has it or because he's pursuing it. It's because he's drunk. Intoxicant, like sorrow. Or what you call depression. People could be so sorrowful and they will wallow in that sorrow for years. They are always a victim. They are always playing the victim. They want everybody to be sorry for them. Intoxicants like guilt because you have done something wrong. God has said he has forgiven you, but you are still like, sorry, you didn't include intoxicants like pride. How can I do that? How can I fall? Me? Were you the one making yourself stand before? If God does not keep you up, will you stand? Say, how can I fall like that? How else would you have fallen? When people fall, do they plan to fall? Intoxicant. A man becomes so intoxicated. Intoxicants like envy. He has bought a car. I will show him to. You go and buy a car that you don't need. Just to prove a point. Because the person is drunk. remember the case like that once. One girl started working in the bank, so she bought a car. All the people on the street that she was greeting before, she stopped greeting them. You know? So, one other young man, who they grew up together, but had money but didn't need a car. Now God thank you. What kind of nonsense is that? Intoxicant like competition. So what kind of thing is that? He went to buy a car. So whenever he wants to go and buy bread, he will carry a car. He doesn't need the car. It was just to... Then the girl now came, started greeting him. Intoxicant like achievement. Some people think when they have a car, they have achieved something, they are successful. Some people think like that. I don't know why people think like that, but some people think like that. So when that wants to buy a car, you carry car, go there. When he's done, we'll bring it back. Because it's not going anywhere. His work doesn't require having a car, and he wasn't married at the time. He was just trying to pay her back. This world, people will do a manner of funny things. Intoxicants like competition. Intoxicants like pride. When somebody is drunk with pride, they have a way of looking down at everybody. I can't explain it though. Maybe they are the ones that will explain it. But they are constantly looking for something that proves that people are not up to them. They are always, you know, they are always like that. They want to be respected, they want to be revered, they want to be feared, you know. You want people to be around them. If you don't call them on their birthday, you are in trouble. You know, those kind of... It's well low. And maybe it's because me, I don't... I don't remember my birthday. So maybe that's why I don't get angry if you don't remember. You know. So for some people, it is very big deal. My birthday. You didn't remember. You didn't send the card. Sorry. Intoxicants. And the final thing is the surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this world. And the cares of this world. The things that we care about in this world. Cares of the world. We must do this. We must buy that. We need to pay for that. We need to do this one. We need to do that one. They are the three things that weigh down the heart. They are the three things that makes it impossible for a Christian to finish well. Covetousness, drunkenness, and cares. School is resuming. We have to pay... fees. We have to buy books. Once we do that, our house rent is due. We need to pay another one. And just as we are trying to pay the house rent and we are finishing, food has finished. Then we bought raw food to put in the house. As we just finished buying raw food, gas finishes. Cares of the world. The next thing is that somebody has given birth. And you have to go. I don't know why you have to go. Then you have to go. If I go now, which I must go with something. You have to arrange again. I have to go with something. One way I have to know, I'm mature. You don't know that thing of people who mature. Some people just simply use it to make money. Say, no, you know, I'm going to wear uniform. Is it that I didn't have clothes before? Since I have clothes before, I will wear what I have. Simple. And if you tell me to go back home, I'll tell you thank you. Because I didn't want to come before. Cares of this world. So I ask the question. Is there an end to cares of this world? You know, except you are not married or you're not living alone on your own, like you're responsible for yourself. That's why you won't know. If you're a child, you won't still know much. The moment you sort out one, nine will bring placard. They'll start, protesting? Start protesting. We no go greet you. When you finish telling the nine, it's okay. 18 will come up. So the only way to live and be sane is to abandon them and let God deal with them. God knows how to deal with them very well. Once, one of my, whether it's grand uncle, I don't know, died. Then my mother and her people had family meeting, and each of them said they would tell their children, look at it, that they want, whether they want 5 cows. So they all agreed that their children will buy 5 cows. So when she told me, you know, they've told us, so each of us is supposed to bring a cow. We are all agreed that we tell our children. I said, 5 cows. When was the last time I ate from a cow? Okay, what is what will happen? Is it that if your own cow is not there, they will not bury the man? He said, ah, why are you talking like that? I just want to know if you didn't include your own cow, they will not bury him. He said, well, you better need one more. But me, I don't have money for cow. See, when I die, is it how you are going to do? I said, you are not dead yet. When you die, we will know how to do it. Then you ended that meeting like a fight. So they went for the burial. So when she came back, he said, did they bury him? It's true. He said, buried. I said, see, I told you that they will bury him. Why will you kill 5 cows for people who are hungry? They just come to the party, they collect your food and they go. That's how they killed a cow during my naming ceremony. Even the meat they gave us, they came back to collect the old meat. Did any of them know the name of my children? I have no interest in those things. God sees my heart, I don't. Cares of this world. So, number one, how then do we deal with surfeiting or covetousness? Then how do we deal with drunkenness? And how do we deal with the cares of this world? We'll look at it like that, then we'll continue. How do we deal with it? How do we deal with covetousness? We deal with covetousness by choosing to live in contentment. For the opposite of covetousness is what? Contentment. The same place in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think it's from verse 5 now to verse 8. We will not read 9 and 10 again. Thank
you. They are always making trouble.
What?
6:5.
Yes. Okay, go ahead.
They are always making trouble.
Yes.
Because there are people whose thinking has been confused.
Okay.
They have lost their understanding of the truth. They think that devotion to God is a way to get rich.
They think that devotion to God is what?
Is a way to get rich.
Okay.
Devotion to God is, in fact, a way for people to be very rich.
Yes.
But only if it makes them satisfied with what they have.
It's only when you are contented with what you have. Yes?
When we came into the world.
When we came into the world. And see, this is the argument for contentment. Okay? You are saying contentment because you are not successful. No. It's not because one is not successful. Because you must know why we say, be contented with what you have. And if you need anything, ask God. And leave it there at his desk as you have asked him. Whenever you remember, give him thanks. Because you know you have asked him and you know he's faithful. He will do for you as you have asked. Okay? Now, we don't do that because we are failures. Or because we cannot achieve anything. Do you understand? We do that because of this thing that she's about to read now. Yes?
When we came into the world.
It is because when we came into the world.
We brought nothing.
We came with nothing. Uh-huh.
And when we die, we can take nothing out.
What can we take out? So what is the use of using your life or expending your life in gathering things that will not even be, you know, that you will not own forever? If a man builds 10 houses and he has 3 children, okay? When he dies, even when they build him in the house,
would they be, even if they bury him in his house, would they bury him in his bedroom? Where, I find out that they don't respect people that build houses. So. Where would they bury him? If they respect him at all. Outside where? Some used to bury by the door, Abby. Then maybe after seeing some ghosts and all that, people now start burying in the compound. Abby? Huh? Sometimes backyard. Or you go to cemetery. If you don't want dead body to deface the value, in case you want to sell it later, you go carry the man to cemetery. They go and rent a place where they will put him. Since we did not come into the world with anything, it is certain, therefore, that what also we will not go with anything. So it is pointless to gather and gather and gather as if you will not die. Do you understand it now? That is the answer to covetousness. You will choose to be contented with what you have. The Bible says, having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. And I ask, who is here that once you have food and clothes, you are okay? Huh? You will notice that we wonder, but we need more than that. You see, I see your hand, Williams, but you know you're not a married man, so that's why I'm just leaving you. And I don't want to respond. You know, when you are married and you are still like that, then I will respect. I'm not saying you don't want to be like that. Don't you want to be like that? He wants to. Yeah? All the brothers are married there, they want to be like that. If you will be like that, what must happen for Brother Shegu? You must fight. Is it not so? You must fight for it. Your wife must. You know, must like, I don't want to succeed. Will you follow me? Do you understand now? I don't want to succeed like this world, the way they say something. I don't want. I want to just follow the Lord. So she will think very well. You don't want to succeed. Let's say she's close to her mother. Then she tells her mother, he said he doesn't want to succeed. That he wants to serve the Lord. The mother will say, oh, it's you, Rocco. That's what she will say. You understand? You know, some things we say because we are zealous for God and we may be sincere. Are you getting it? But the whole picture comes when, even now that now you are married and that is still your stand. Then we have met a man. What have we met now? Because do you know that it takes two to tango? If you say, my wife knows that we are missionaries. And she accepted that that's what we are going to be. Yet when she married me, I was not... I had money too. You understand? It was just as we married like this, that the Lord said, oh yeah, leave many of these things. S.A.O.D.A. Are you getting it? You know, some people say, you need to go. That's your wife. She's from the marine world. From marine. But we have always talked about it. I had always known I would be a minister. Even the little ones I'm doing this, I know that very soon I will have to stop because I won't have time to be able to do that. You understand? But it's not enough to want that. You have to be praying ahead of time. Amen. Because we can talk like this. Only because it's God fearing. Because when you finish, you don't know what it's like to mismarry. You don't know what it's like. It's terrible. You're supposed to be in ministry. By the time she finishes you like this, first, when you start preaching to people's pockets, you won't know. You'll not know. But whatever that's available, even if it's 200 naira. You will still find a way to make something out of it. You know? That kind of thing is not common. Lord, I'm grateful. Amen. Those who are not married, I pray for you in Jesus' name. God will choose for you.
whether wife or husband. Those who have married, if you are saying, but why is our own not like that? Repent. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are we getting it? So, when it comes to drunkenness, what then, how do we deal with drunkenness? Sobriety or soberness. How do we drink it? How do we deal with drunkenness? By being sober. That's how we deal with drunkenness, okay? And what does it mean to be sober? Once you open to 1 Thessalonians 5:6, we want to look at what it means to be sober.
Therefore,
yes,
let us not sleep.
Let us not sleep.
As others do.
As others do.
But let us watch and be sober.
But instead, let us watch and be what to
sober.
To be sober is simple. Be filled, not with wine, but with the Holy Ghost. Because what it means to be sober is that you are not under the influence of an intoxicant. That's what it means that you are sober. Okay? Be clear-headed. Okay? That's good. It's the same thing with being sober-minded. It simply means that you are not under the influence of an intoxicant. The opposite of drunkenness, literally speaking, is sobriety or soberness. Okay? And it just simply means that you are not, your mind is not fuzzy. You are clear-headed. You know that a drunk, can he see where he's going? Huh? Do they think well? Drunk people. Do they talk well? Do they act well? So you understand it now. So when we say that somebody is drunk, what we are saying is simple. We are simply saying it's under the influence of something that intoxicates him. You understand? So how to deal with drunkenness is being sober-minded. Bible says, therefore, let us not sleep as the others do, but let us watch. And let us be sober. Therefore, what does that mean now? Okay, you have erased all those things that we wrote. Things like sorrow, things like pride. What does it mean? No, you don't allow yourself to come under the influence of such things. Because they are not true. Okay? They are not true. They do not promote godliness. They will not help you. Okay? How do we deal with the cares of this world? That's the last one. So that as soon as I'm done now, you can then ask your questions. How do we deal with cares of this world? It is very simple. It is by being careful for nothing. It's by being what? I think that's 1 Peter 5:7. Be careful for nothing. That's what the Bible says. How will I be careful for nothing? Philippians 4:6. Answer that question. You will only be careful for nothing if you have learned how to cast your cares. Casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Can you read it, please? Philippians 4:6.
Okay. Don't worry about anything.
Take no thought. No. How is it in King James? Be careful for nothing. Go ahead. Read what you are reading. I'm just asking.
Don't worry about anything.
Be careful for nothing.
Instead. Yes.
Don't worry about anything.
Pray about everything.
Instead, pray about how many things? So, everything.
Tell God your needs.
Tell God your needs.
And don't forget to thank Him for His answers.
And don't forget to thank Him for His answers. Amen. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making your request known unto God. And the peace of God, that passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is the way to counter these hindrances to finishing well. Hindrance number one is surfeiting or covetousness, and the way to handle it is by contentment. Amen. Hindrance number two is drunkenness, and the way to handle it is by sobriety or soberness. Amen. Hindrance number three is cares of this world. The way to handle it is by being careful for nothing. And let God, you know, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Okay? It says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. How do I cast my cares? By being careful for nothing. But instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making our requests known unto God. Amen. I want us to pray. Let us pray on these things. Then we can ask our questions and then we'll close. These things are things that already cares. When you get home now, it's either you have just paid your NEPA bill or NEPA bill will be waiting. Is it not true? Then when you pay NEPA, it's as if PSP noticed that you have paid NEPA. Then PSP will come. They will bring their own. I want you to tell the Lord, teach me how to live in contentment. Teach me how to be sober-minded. And to be sober-minded, you know, like the way a drunk focuses on things that are not important because he's drunk. When you're sober-minded, what happens to you now? You focus on what is important. You'll be able to know that your life is beyond this world. Amen. And since your life is beyond this world, what happens now? You're then able to focus on it properly, to live properly the way you ought to live, so that the purpose of God can become achieved in your life. Finally, the cares of this world, the way to deal with them is by being careful for nothing. It's by casting your cares. And how to cast your cares is by being careful for nothing. Amen. I want us to pray. Ask the Lord, teach me how to live in contentment. Teach me how to be sober. Teach me, Lord, how to cast my cares. Let contentment, let sobriety, let casting of my cares become my lifestyle. In the name of Jesus Christ, so that your purpose can be done in me, your purpose can become achieved, even in my life, in Jesus' name. Help me, precious Lord, help me. Help me in the name of Jesus Christ. Teach me how, whenever bills come, I will cast them on you. It says, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. So that your struggles will come to an end, even in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, teach me how to cast my cares. Teach me how to cast my cares, Lord. Teach me to cast my cares, even in the name of Jesus. Teach me to be sober-minded. The things that have been intoxicating me before now, let nothing else intoxicate me except the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means that you are sober-minded. Let envy stop intoxicating me. Let vengeance stop intoxicating me. Let pride, competition, let them stop intoxicating me. Let ambition stop intoxicating me. Let me be intoxicated by the Holy Spirit alone. For that, and only that, for then, and only then, will I be sober. Teach me, Lord, how to be contented with what I have. So that even when I now desire other things, I can tell you, instead of running up and down to gather them myself. Help me, Lord. Help me in the name of Jesus Christ. Help me, Lord. Help me in the name of Jesus. Jesus mentioned three things. Surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. He said these are the three things that weigh down people's hearts and they are major hindrances to ensure that people do not finish well. I'm grateful to the Holy Spirit this afternoon for telling us how to combat them. Surfeiting or covetousness can be combated by contentment. Drunkenness can be combated by sobriety or by soberness. Where soberness means that I am filled with the Holy Spirit so I can focus on what matters. I'm not focused on useless things.
were casting my cares upon him because he cares for me, can combat cares of this world. Help me, Lord. So you have spoken these truths to me. Help me to go away. Intend with the absolute intention of practicing the things I've learned. Even in the name of Jesus. Help me, precious Lord. Help me, Lord. Help us, O Lord, my God. Bring us to a point of rest in you. Bring us to that point of rest, Father. Even in the name of Jesus. Bring us to a point of rest. In the name of Jesus Christ. So that the coming of Jesus will not catch us unawares. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus. As we have asked of you, please do for us in Jesus' name. Each of us, teach us specially what it means to be contented. Teach us what it means to live in contentment. In the name of Jesus. If you tarry 5 years from now, 10 years from now, let this would have become our lifestyle. That we are not moved by what other people gather. Because we know you love us. Whenever we need anything, we can just simply ask you. And as the day follows the night, you will provide for us because you are God. Help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit so that we can become sober. Let us stop being drunk by all the things in this world and the things of this world that intoxicate a man and steals his heart away from his God. Help us concerning our needs, that we will learn how to cast our cares upon you, having full and absolute faith and assurance that you care for us. Thank you because you are faithful, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. In the time we have, we'll ask questions before we close. Yes, questions from this final session on the things that we have learned. Peter, it's clear, Abby? Yes, questions.
What happens when you cast your care and it doesn't happen?
And nothing happens. A round of applause. I have casted my care upon God too before. And it looked like nothing was happening. So I asked God, what's the problem? Amen. And he said to me, it is because you're not waiting on me. So I said, how do I wait on you? Would I just be waiting and I'm just waiting and waiting? He said, no. There's a way to wait on God. Amen. Well, the good question you asked. But I have here in my notes, 8 ways by which God expects that you wait on him. And as you wait on him, you will find out that he's never late. Hallelujah. You are saying nothing happened because you became impatient. Huh? But you see, at the peak of your need, God will meet that need. Okay? Number one, he told me, you must learn to wait upon me exclusively. How? When you say you are waiting upon God, who alone do you wait upon? God alone. Many times after we say we have prayed, we, somewhere in our mind, you know, we think of other options and all, you get. So maybe it comes to you that call this person, call that person, and you forget that God is seeing all those things. And because he's jealous, he would not want anybody to have glory over your life. Once God is not your only option, once you have other options, he will leave you alone. And he want to see how far those options can take you. Okay? So, Okay? Number two. Now, for that, let's just read just a single verse out of all the weight upon God. The one that is most obvious. The Lord said, no, I shouldn't read from that. Read Jeremiah 17:5-8. Jeremiah 17:5-8. The Lord says, cursed is the man, the one who puts his trust in mortal man and turns his heart away from God. This man is like a stunted shrub in a desert. And he has no hope for the future. Why? He has trusted men. And he has turned a man to his God. Yes? Does anything grow on a land sown with salt? Yes? Good times will pass him over forever. Since he has not put his trust in God. Amen. So, he told me, if it is me that you are waiting on, you must wait upon me exclusively. I'm the only one that you wait for. Number two, we must wait upon him expectantly. We must learn to wait for him how? Expectantly. That is, we must keep looking forward in hope to the fulfillment of his word, knowing fully well that God is both willing and able to do exactly as he has promised. So, if you say you are waiting on God, and you feel nothing is happening, check those 8 things, you understand? To see whether there's one that you're not really doing there, okay? That's how to wait on God. You wait exclusively on God. You wait expectantly on him. Number 3, you wait prayerfully. How do you wait? You wait prayerfully. That is, you keep discussing the matter with him with absolute assurance in his word of promise. Also remember that the prayer request that doesn't burden you will not bother God. If it's not something that you are serious about and you want answers to, why should God be serious about it? Since even you yourself, you are not serious about it, okay? He will give you, he will write the scriptures and all that. I'll just run through it. Number 4, you wait upon God meditatively. That is, keep thinking on the actual words of assurance or promise that he gave to you on that matter. And remember that until he speaks about any matter, he is not committed to that matter. Please, do you understand? If God has not spoken about something, he's not committed. But once he speaks, you can organize a party. When we come, say, what are we coming for? He said that God has spoken to me. Yeah. Once he has spoken to you, that's what's going to happen. Because God is not a liar. But if he hasn't spoken on anything, he's not committed to that thing. Okay? Wait on God faithfully. How do we wait? Faithfully. That is, remain in faith, being fully confident that the Lord is able and willing to do as he has promised. Okay? Don't wait in doubt. Wait in faith. Wait upon him thankfully. How do you wait upon him? That is, be constantly filled with thanksgiving and praise. Whenever the matter comes up again in your heart, even when it's not yet done. Okay? You wait upon God thankfully. The next one is that you wait upon him patiently. How do we wait? You must be willing to and able to endure waiting, delay, and disappointment without becoming annoyed or upset. Okay? You must be patient. And finally, wait upon God silently. How do you wait? Oh, aha. There must be no complaining, no grumbling, and no sorrow in your heart or murmuring because circumstances seemingly remains the same. Be silent before God. Amen. That's how to wait upon God. And that's what you need to do if you are waiting upon him, you have prayed and answers is not yet coming. Check if you are faithful to all this. If you are, God will answer. Because you have no prayer point that God is incapable of answering. Okay? And many times, he allows circumstances to happen to us so that we can grow and so that we can learn. Okay? Is there any other? Yes, ma'am. But your first ministry is to pray for your husband. That's your first assignment. What kind of prayer?
As in, he said he has a vision. The vision is not clear.
Okay.
And but forcefully, we just have to move along with what he's seeing. I'm not seeing, he's the one seeing. And, you know, sometimes we women can get tired of what I didn't see. And you can't actually convince me of what you say God is saying.
Okay.
So can I wait to receive on his behalf?
You can't wait to receive on his behalf. You can pray that the Lord will make the vision clear to him. And you can pray for yourself to ask that, Lord, is this really what you are saying? Because you are supposed to watch his back. Okay? That he's seeing something. Something happened. We're supposed to leave a church. And I was talking to God about it, and the Lord told me we should leave. I told my wife. She felt, are you sure of this thing? I told her, you are a child of God. Ask him. I'm not afraid to say that, because I will not say God said something I know he didn't say. By the time God spoke to her, what God told her is more urgent than what me I received. Do you understand? So it was easy for her. It wasn't that maybe I was trying to drag her along forcefully. Okay. So what you can pray for is God should make it clear to him. Okay. And if that is God's will, he should make it clear to you also. So that way, even if you are now on that journey, no matter how difficult it is, you know that God is the one that put you there. Because if you receive for him, you will always have to be there to keep receiving. That's the way it is. You know. Meanwhile, your work is that you're supposed to help him in that work. But you can pray prayers like he will not miss it, because you know you are in the same boat and he's the one driving. Things that he will not miss it. If it comes to a little moment for him to miss it, let God scatter the whole thing. Let him just remain in the will of God. And God will answer your prayer faster, because you are his wife. Okay?
Having listened to the undiluted word of God, we implore you to respond to this message prayerfully. Remember, it is what you do with what you hear that brings about transformation. For further inquiries or counsel, or for more information on our discipleship labors, please contact us on 080-8130-5386, 080-8155-8176, 081-409-9122-1, or visit our blogspot at
It's all been said and done. There is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life